As we walk out the journey of life, we each begin to thirst for something more. We want more than just life the way we know it. It's a thirst for more peace, more fulfillment, more purpose. That was God's plan all along. Since the ancient times, He has made promises that He will quench that thirst. And the promises He made long ago are the same promises He has made for us today.
All right, welcome to part six of our, welcome to our six-part series. Does that sound better? Part two of our six-part series that we've entitled Four Cups. And I just, you know, a lot of times we, at this point in the service, we kind of acknowledge a team, we acknowledge a person, just give a shout-out. But today, I just want us to do this again. I can't overemphasize this enough. It's Palm Sunday. Let's give the biggest applause that we can give to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on this Palm Sunday. God, we worship You. Amen. Amen. Today, again, Palm Sunday, when Jesus made that triumphal entry, and I pray that He has entrance into our lives today. I believe today it's going to just be a powerful message. The goal of this series is that we are identifying really where you are on your spiritual journey. And so the idea is that we are not completely satisfied with where we are. We're thirsty. We want to go after all that God has for us. And so we're in pursuit of Him. And by the way, you're in pursuit of something all the time. By the way, there's no neutrality there. We're pursuing something. It's a matter of what we're pursuing. And so we need to know where we are and what else is available. And the big reveal of this message is that there are four core promises that God gives to us. There's a progression, there's an order, and in fact, we need to take those in order to receive all that God has for us. Those are spelled out in Exodus chapter 6, and you can say, well, wait a minute, those are promises way back in the second book of the Bible. Does that really apply to us today? Well, actually, we see these promises reiterated throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament. Jesus comes on the scene, reiterates these promises, and you see these even throughout the New Testament. And the preview of last week, we'll just you can look online and listen to this message from last week, and you get the notes for that as well. But I just want to kind of preview that very quickly, that there are four promises that are actually revealed through the Jewish observance of Passover, where they actually acknowledge this verse that's found in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Let's look at this together. There in your message notes, you have some fill-ins for you, and I also will throw it up here on the screen. It says this, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." So the first thing He's saying is, I got to get you out. First thing I got to do is, I just got to get you out of Egypt. I got to get you out of that place of bondage, so I need to relocate you spiritually. We would call that salvation. And then He says, I got to get you out from under this yoke. I love that word yoke. It really talks about being a heavy weight on you. It's being feeling trapped and stuck and bondage. And that may be where you feel that you are today, that you're just trapped, you're under bondage. You may feel far from God. And God's message and promises is salvation for you. And then I've just got to get you out of that place and relocate you spiritually. The second thing He says, He goes on to say, I will free you from being slaves to them. So He says, I will free you. Now, that first one happens in a moment. The moment we surrender and say, God, I give You my life. Get me out of here. I make a decision to accept You in my life. But this second one is really a progression. The word for this we would call a regeneration. And so over the process of time, there's a change. There's a process. And you say, well, I'm not where I was, but I'm not where I want to be. 2 Corinthians calls this being transformed into His likeness with an ever-increasing glory. So we're being conformed day by day to the likeness of Jesus. And then third thing He says is that I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. So He says, I'll redeem you. Now that word redeemed means to be put back to original intent. So it's something that you're supposed to be doing that you're not. And so in other words, what I'm not really a slave. What am I What am I really designed to be? And it's a discovery process that God takes us through to redeem us and say, no, you thought you were a slave, but you're not. You're my child. And he helps us define really what he's created us to be. And I would say that a lot of us are in this position. In fact, studies, statistics show that 87% of people in church really don't know why they're here. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it describes us as different parts of the body. Now, wouldn't it be something if in your body you got different parts that really don't know what they're there for? You know, they just don't know why they're there, and they're not really functioning as they should function. So you're kind of just sitting in a wheelchair, lame, you know, not doing anything. Well, sometimes that's kind of the way the church looks, and we look in the body of Christ when we don't know what we're doing. So God says, I'm going to redeem you back and help you to know what I really designed you to be. And he says, I'm going to do this in two ways. He says, with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And so with an outstretched arm, one scripture says that he stoops down and picks us up and makes us great. Isn't that awesome? He just stoops down to where we are, picks us up because he sees greatness in us. And then he says that with that also with mighty acts of judgment. So the enemy has a plan for your life, and God says, I'm going to come with mighty acts of judgment. I'm going to attack the plan that the devil has on your life. See, not only God has plans for your life, but the enemy has plans for your life, and God says, I'm going to attack that on your behalf, and I'm going to redeem you and restore you to what I've called you to be. And then the fourth thing he says is, I will take you as my own people. Now, notice all of these promises is you. Until you get to this last one, and it's plural. He uses the word people. And so he says, now that I have got you out, I've taken you this process of regeneration, of freeing you, getting you free, and now redeeming you, understanding what you're designed for, now I need to connect you with the right people, the right church, the right place, where you can make a difference. And this step is where it actually becomes fun. When you can really make a difference and know why you're here and also then make a difference in the life of someone else, an eternal difference. And when you discover that, you'll really understand what really life is all about and why this all makes sense. So he says, I'll take you as my own people. I'll be your God. Then you will know. Then you'll know what this Christianity thing is all about. And I am the Lord your God and who has brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So there's four cups that coincide with this. We'll talk about these throughout this series, but let me just kind of go over these from last week just very quickly. Number one is the cup of salvation. And then so he says, I just got to get you out of there. The next one is the cup of freedom. I'm going to free you from being slaves, all right? It's not enough to get you out of Egypt. I got to get Egypt out of you, right? So there's a process of freedom. And then the cup of restoration. So I got to restore you and understand why you're really here. And then also then the cup of fulfillment. So that's our journey today. And today's message is that God decided not to just put this promise out there, but then he decided, listen to this, to put this truth in a picture or in a metaphor. And so the promises come in the form of four cups of Passover. He hid them, tucked them into this sacrament of Passover. And why is this so important? What does promises have to do with Passover? And so the first thing we need to discover is, what is Passover? What is Passover? Well, we're going to have to go back, and I know many of you probably know this story. I don't want to insult your intelligence. Some of you may not be that familiar with it, so let's just kind of go briefly through a brief synopsis of what had transpired that got them to this point of this Passover. There was the nation of Israel. And we know that Joseph was sold into slavery. He was put into a position where he became second in command eventually, where he saved an entire region of people who was going to die to famine in the land. He saved his family. But then that was a great time, and everybody migrated to Egypt because they needed food. Well, 400 years later, there was a new Pharaoh that didn't know much about Joseph, didn't really care much about his story. In fact, he was intimidated by Israel because they were growing exponentially, and he became intimidated. So he turned them into slaves. He said, we got to keep these people pressed down in order to keep control over them. And so he put them in mud pits, and they built some of the wonders of the world, the pyramids that we see. And so he saw them continuing to multiply. The Egyptians were not multiplying. God's blessings were on Israel. And so he said, well, let's do this. Let's kill all the male babies. And so he instructed those that were helping with the childbirth process he told them to throw all the male babies into the Nile River. Well, they were too afraid to do that. And so he instructed his soldiers to go out and just slaughter, to kill these babies and to throw them in the Nile River. And you know the story. Moses' mother was freaked out about all this and decided to make an ark and put Moses into this ark with pitch and tar and set him in the Nile River. And she sat back and watched what would happen. And it floats down the river. Pharaoh's sister intercepts this baby and says, "Hey, I can't have a baby. Guess what? I just adopted me a baby." And so it becomes her son. He's raised up under Pharaoh. Moses has no idea that he's really a Hebrew until later in life. He figures that out, and then he begins to rise up and protect the rights of a fellow Hebrew. He murders somebody. He's found out. He flees for his life. He goes to a place called Midian. He's on the backside of the desert, kind of living a defeated life, just going his way. 40 years later, it has expired, and now he runs into this bush. Y'all still with me? I got a lot of preach to do. I'm doing it real fast, okay? He runs into this bush, and the bush talks to him. I mean, don't you love this? The bush talks to him. It's an amazing story, and I don't know about you. I just love the way the Bible's written. This bush talks to him, and it goes over and has this conversation, and God tells him that there's 4 million people that he wants him to go back and free. And Moses is saying, "Oh, God, you've got the wrong guy. You've got the wrong guy. I can't talk good." He had this speech impediment. The Bible said he was slow of speech. And God began to deal with him and tell him, "No, you're the guy." And I just love this because God is notorious for picking the least likely people with the most mess in their life to do the greatest things. Isn't that the truth? Right? Are y'all with me? Come on, give an applause right there. That's another message all in itself. But God is notorious for picking the people who have the worst messed up lives and saying, "I'm going to use you," and he does that intentionally. And so he goes back and he visits Pharaoh, and he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No." And he says, "Okay, 10 plagues are coming your way." 9 of those plagues came, and Pharaoh hardened his heart until the final plague. And Moses said, "Your firstborn is going to die tonight. Every firstborn male is going to die." And so here's what then God told them, though. He said, "I'm going to come in." Y'all seen the story where the death angel comes in. You remember that old movie where the death angel comes in? There's this fog kind of thing that comes in on the ground. Woo! You know, and people are screaming, you know, kind of cool stuff, you know, back in the day when we didn't have all the technology we had now, you know, to do all this stuff. But God says this. He says, "I'll give you a promise." He said, "If you'll put the blood, sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost of your house, I will pass over you. Now, the death of the firstborn will not come to your house." And this applied not only to the Egyptians, it applied to the Hebrews as well. There's a lot there in that story as well. But here he said, "I will pass over you." And so this became a Passover meal as they went and they sacrificed the lamb and they had this meal. And so we know the rest of the story. God delivers them. There's the parting of the Red Sea. There's the giving of the Ten Commandments. But there wasn't just 10 commandments. There was actually 400 commandments, really instructions to his people of how actually to live life. And one of those commandments were how to relax and to enjoy life. And so God said, "You need to relax. So I'm going to institute 7 parties, 7 feasts, all right, that are going to be observed throughout the year where you're going to stop working, eat, and enjoy." Don't you love our God? I mean, he cares about us. He wants us to enjoy life. And so they instituted this feast. And one of these feasts was called Passover. It would be like our Independence Day. It's us celebrating our freedom. Well, it was them celebrating their freedom. And he said, "So when you celebrate this feast and observe this Passover, and you don't have to put the blood on your doorpost, but you're going to sacrifice a lamb, and you're going to have a meal, and you're going to and then when your children come, look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 26. When your children ask you, 'Why are we doing this? What does this ceremony mean to you?' Then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of Israel in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.'" And so they would read Exodus, listen, chapter 6, and they would eat a meal, and they would observe 4 cups based on the scripture we just read from Exodus chapter 6. And they would have this meal of the sacrifice a lamb. And so the original promises of God in Exodus chapter 6. Now, fast forward 1,400 years, and Jesus is on the earth, and Jesus being a Jew, he would celebrate Passover every year. But now we come to the final year of Jesus' life here on this earth. It's Thursday before the cross, before Good Friday, before Passover, and he says this to his disciples in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment." Everybody say that word. Fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And so let me put it to you this way. He's saying it will not be eaten again until it finds fulfillment. And so here they are for 14,000 years killing lambs and remembering an event and their lives being spared. And he said, this will never be eaten again and because today it is going to be fulfilled. And they didn't have a clue what Jesus was saying, but here's what he was saying. He was saying, I am the last lamb, the last one to be sacrificed. He said, I will not eat it with until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He goes on and he said, he took bread and break it and gave it to them and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way after the cup, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is poured out for you. But listen to this. Why is this so important? What does Passover have to do with these four promises? Jesus, listen to this. Jesus needed to be involved in these promises or they would never have happened. For 14,000 years, they've been trying to be saved. They've been trying to be freed. They've been trying to be restored. They had been trying to be fulfilled, but it never worked. Because, listen, they did not have the power of Satan broken off of their lives. And they did not have that their sins were paid for once and for all. They did not have the power of God living inside of them. So here is the big reveal of this message. Are you ready for this? You can't have the four cups if you don't have Jesus. Okay? You can't have God's promise and promises in your life and exclude Jesus. Jesus is at the center of all God's promises. He said, this cup, right? It represented his blood. And then look what it goes on to say, and he took the bread and he broke it, and so he gave them the Christian version of the Passover, and then he says this, remember me. So no longer are we just remembering the sacrificial lamb back in Exodus, all right, back when God did that phenomenal miracle, but now Jesus is saying, hey, everybody, I am the sacrificial lamb. Remember me when you do this. I am your sacrifice. Oh my goodness. Yes. Y'all aren't going to praise. I am. All right. I mean, if you exclude God out of your life, you will live a life of frustration. And you will find none of his promises will happen in your life. But if you include Jesus, if you remember Jesus and get him involved in your life, then fulfillment of all his promises can happen. Are you getting this? Do you see this? Jesus is at the heart of God's promises. And so we've got to remember Jesus because when we know Jesus, God can fulfill his promises in our life, right? So you can't have heaven. You can't have blessings. You can't have freedom. You can't have restoration. You can't have fulfillment without Jesus. Everybody, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. When we have Jesus, we receive the promises of God. And say, I don't know if I buy into that. Well, try it. Try it without him. You'll find it won't work. You'll be back. You'll be back because it just doesn't work. And say, well, come on, that's a stretch. You're connecting something from 4,000 years before Jesus and you're connecting it together with all this. Does that really work? Well, thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that says this, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's pretty clear. And so at the heart of all God wants to do, there's Jesus. So here's the message. Get close to Jesus, and you'll receive his promises, and you'll discover that God will fulfill in your life everything he's promised you for your life.
Okay, I was right here. I'm going to jump up and down because nobody else is. All right. You need to know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And I love that word, that term Lamb, the Lamb of God. Listen, it's used 104 times in Scripture. It's the most used term to describe Jesus in the Bible, and 25% of those 104 occurrences are in the last book of the Bible. So in heaven, in Revelation, around the throne, we're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb." And so I want to conclude this message with talking about Christ, our Passover Lamb. So the scene is the baptism where John is baptizing and Jesus is about to be baptized. And John looks up and he says this in John chapter 1. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In fact, so if we go back actually to Exodus chapter 12, to that original institution of the Passover lamb, I want us to observe three things about the Passover lamb. Number one, the lamb was perfect. The lamb was perfect. It had to be without spot and without defect. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats." And so this is Palm Sunday. We know of the entrance of Jesus, that he came, that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you know where he went next? He went to the temple, and there were money changers there. And remember, Jesus got all upset with them, threw them out, turned over the tables, took some whips, drove them out because they were selling lambs. Listen to this. 4 days before Passover, they would come in and people would present their lamb to be sacrificed. They'd bring their own lamb, and the priest would have to examine and inspect that lamb. And you may have a perfect-looking lamb, and he would say, that's not good enough. That's not perfect. They had become, over the process of time, very corrupt, and they would say, "Well, I thought this would work." "No, but we do have a lamb over here that you can buy." And so there was extortion going on. And so Jesus comes in and throws all that out. And here's what I want us to see, though. Our God, Jesus, is the only one of all religions who have ever claimed to have lived a perfect life. Here's the truth of the matter. When you are unclean, it takes something clean to clean you, right? The unclean cannot be cleaned by the unclean. Only the clean can take care of the unclean. Only the perfect can take care of the imperfect. Jesus is the only one that lived a sinless life. Show it to me in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1. "You are redeemed," look at this, "with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." He's the only one who qualifies to be the one that can help your life in every way. So the lamb had to be perfect. Had to be perfect. Number two, the lamb was sacrificed. You had to kill the lamb. More accurately, you slaughtered the lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. "Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." I want us to see this, and I know that we like church to be fun and happy and enjoyable because that's what Jesus was, but I want to tell you, on this Palm Sunday, I think we need to pause and understand the significance of what Jesus did. He just didn't die on the cross, "Let's go do lunch, happy Palm Sunday." Jesus was slaughtered. He was slaughtered for us. And God picked a time in history when capital punishment was at its worst. He could have chosen this kind of time when, you know, at worst it would be lethal injection. But he chose the most brutal of horrific type of time of being slaughtered. And so for those of you, those that would say that, well, Christianity is just for wimps and weak-minded people. I take offense in that because our God is not a wimp. He is strong and mighty. He never opened. He never even cried out a word as they were slaughtering him. He was strong without even crying a word. Isaiah saw the cross hundreds of years before and records it in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. And he says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced, he was crushed, he was punished, he was wounded, he was whipped with stripes on his back. And I call these the four wounds of the cross that I want us to look at here very quickly this morning. First of all, it began with Jesus at the whipping post. I want us to see this. If I can get through it. It was a cat of nine tails that they used. And the soldiers, the guards were trained in how to use these. It wasn't just the little lashing that you see on TV. It was leather strands with a wooden handle, with bone and rock and wire and glass tied into that. They would soak the leather in water so it would be heavy and it would stick. And they would offer 39 stripes. 39 because it was law that any more than 39 was just, it was unbearable. And Jesus took all 39. 13 across his trapezius muscle, which separated the muscle that holds the shoulder up. There was a reason for that. 13 across the other trapezius muscle. 13 across his spine until the backbone was exposed, and they would take that whip and they would thrust it in with both hands and they would yank it to pull out the flesh that was there. Then they would be beaten with those flexible rods on the back of his thighs and on the back of his calves. He was whipped brutally in the most sensitive area of his legs. He was brought to the praetorium, which is the locker room of the Roman guards, so that they could just have their way with him. I thought of this when I studied this, that I got beat up when I was about 14 years old in a locker room, and I was surrounded by people. I got a tooth right here to prove it, you know. But I thought, it's nothing compared. And whatever we've gone through is nothing to be compared with what Jesus went through. He was brought into that place with Roman guards that punched him in the face. They blindfolded him. They spat upon him. They kicked him. They said, who kicked you? If you prophesy, who kicked you? And not a word. They took they weave some crown of thorns together, which are 4 inches long, and shoved it into his head, which you thought would produce a lot of blood, but no. Rather, they say, studies show that it would have pressed the blood to the center of his brains and gave him the most intense pressure, the migraine of all migraines. He was punished. He was punished to bring us peace. He took upon his head the pain and the agony so you and I could have peace and free of anxiety and fear and worry and depression, but we could experience peace because all that other was placed upon him. He carried his cross and ended up at Golgotha's hill where they pierced him with large nails that probably the size of a railroad spike into his hands, and his hands would have ripped, but they would take ropes and tie around the wrist to hold his hands up. His nails were driven into his feet. His knees would be bent, and there was a reason for that, why they would bend their knees, because those who were crucified did not die because of blood loss, but because of suffocation, because there was no more muscles in here to be able to hold your shoulders up, and so they would come out of socket and you would slump and your lungs would collapse, and so the only way to get a breath would be to push your back up against that rough cross with all its splinters, that your bloody back up against that to try to get another breath, and then go back down. For 6 hours, Jesus went through this. He was pierced, not for his transgressions, but for yours and mine. He breathed his last at the 6th hour, it would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so the soldiers would come around to make sure that it was just too much, and they would break their legs to put them out of their misery so they could just drop down and die of suffocation. They would take their spear and put it in their behind their legs and just break their legs so they couldn't push up anymore. But they looked at Jesus, believing he was already dead, and they took a spear, and they went up under his rib cage and punctured his heart just to make sure he was dead. And the Bible records that out of his body came a mixture of blood and water. Doctors would tell you that that would only be because the heart had ruptured. And so Jesus didn't die from the scourging and from the cross or from the nails or from the blood loss. Jesus died of a broken heart, carrying the weight of our sin upon him. Ladies and gentlemen, the lamb was slaughtered. And I just want to remind you that he just didn't die for our sins. He was slaughtered. That's why I give him not just my life, my all and my everything I give to him, because he's the one that took all that upon him so that I could simply be set free. I give him my all. The third thing we see is the lamb was shared. The lamb was shared. And this is interesting. Exodus chapter 12, verse 4 says, talk how to observe this Passover. It says, if any household is too small for the whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Now, this was a future picture that God would want us to know about Jesus. And so he said, the lamb must be consumed by all. But oftentimes, the household was too small. The lambs were often very large, and they could not eat it all. So in that case, when it was too large for one household, they would invite people to come in and help them eat the lamb because the household was too small. And so as long as there was more lamb, they had to invite more people to partake of the lamb. So I just got to say, the reason we as a church are trying to grow as a church is not to just grow for the sake of numbers and become a large church. It is not for anyone's ego. I don't need that. I don't want that. Here's the reason we're trying to get people to come into the church is because there's more lamb to be shared. As long as there are people that have not partaken of the lamb, that have not tasted of the lamb, we're here to reach them. There's more lamb, amen? So next Sunday, we're going to prepare a table to share the lamb, right? And so we need to invite people to come to the table to receive the lamb. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, God has done all the work, but here's the point. It's up to us to get the word out. So I want to lead you this morning into the greatest weekend that we have as a believer, and that is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And we have prepared a meal here. Our worship team has been preparing. I was here Thursday night with them. They're doing a phenomenal job preparing to serve. We got people on teams. We've sent out thousands of mailers this week in the mail to people in our area, right, to get them here. And we're doing social media. I am now, your pastor's now a tweeter. Okay, and I know that's probably not the right term, but I'm learning. And they told me, Pastor, you got to get more involved on social media to get connected. I had a meeting with Craig this week, and he took me in there into the town on how to, come on, what are we trying to do? We're trying to get people in here, come on, to share the lamb, to share the lamb. And so we're going to put out some extra seats. We're expecting, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to be a part of this. We got testimonials planned that's going to blow your mind. We got some special music. Why? Because we want people to come in and consume the lamb. We want to share it. It's too much for just us. That's why we got some banners up. That's why we're doing all what we're doing. So I want to ask you to do three things in helping us here with this, okay? Three things I want to get you to help me with. And I'm serious about this. Number one is I want to ask you seriously to pray. to pray. Carve out some time this week. Come on, everybody. This is Easter we're talking about. Pray about this week. And here's why. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this: "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So here's what's going on. The God of this world, the enemy, the devil, has blinded their minds so they cannot see. They've maybe heard it many times, but they can't see it. There's something in the way. So it's like I'm holding something up and I've got a number that I'm holding up behind here, but you can't see what it is because there's something blocking the way. And so what we want to do is pray that that those barriers are removed. The Bible teaches us that we're to bind the spirits that blind people's minds. So people are saying no to God's promises, get this, based on bad information. It may be a hurt. It may be a bad experience in the past. It may be something, you know, that's just blinding them. And so and here's the thing, we don't pray to direct or order people's lives. That's witchcraft. Sometimes we pray the wrong way. God, I want you to do this to them. I want you to move them over here. I want you to do this. That's witchcraft. Here's what we do pray. We confront the devil who's blinding them so that they can clearly see and be able to make their own choice. That's what we need to pray. And when we pray like that, listen, they're going to show up. And so for every binding spirit that has kept them in darkness, we break that spirit off. You say, for my cousin, for my nephew, for whoever it is, put a name to it. For every blinding spirit that's keeping them in darkness, we break that spirit off of their mind. Let my friends see clearly. And they're going to show up. And so it's not the first time they've heard this, but it's the first time they saw it. So that they can clearly make a choice and they can see and they can say, oh, wow, I didn't know. Listen, preaching and coffee doesn't get them saved. But it's when they see it clearly. So I'm asking you to help me pray. Pray, pray. And as I studied this week, I paused during the week this week and just really meditated on that. That oftentimes I think we've prayed the wrong way. And what we've got to recognize is we're in a spiritual warfare. There are things that are competing against what God's trying to do in people's lives. And we're going to pray against it in Jesus' name and see people have a breakthrough and understand who Jesus is. So number one, pray. Number two, I want you to invite. Everybody say invite. Okay, now I want you to not just say it, I want you to do it. Okay, invite. They say when you invite somebody to church, you get about a 20% chance that they'll come. Well, guess what? On Easter, 84% will say yes. This is the day. This is the time to just invite them. Say, hey, will you go with me to church on Easter? Yeah, I'll go. Come on. Invite them to come. And here's what we say. You don't just throw it out there and say, well, just come. You know, we did some mail-outs, tangible mail-outs before, but I'm asking you just to do this yourself, just to go invite them. But don't just say, hey, would you come sometime? No, say, hey, I'm going. Will you meet me there? I'll meet you at the cafe. We'll have a cup of coffee. I'll sit with you. Come on. And we'll go out to eat afterwards. Whatever. You know, invite them and to meet you there. That's how you do it and get them there. And here's what we're going to say when they come. And I love this and I cry about it every time I explain this in the growth track. When they come and I say every head bowed at one point of the service, every eye closed as we're about to make a decision. I say, close both eyes. Just close one eye. I give you permission to peek. And when you peek and when you look over and you see what your friend's doing, that they've received Jesus, I want to tell you, you'll say it's the best service you've ever been in, right? So Romans chapter 10, let me give you this one. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But who can ask them to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them, invites them? So God does the saving. You do the invitation to the table. Number three, participate. Participate. Next week, we're going to do what we've established as a tradition here on Easter. We're going to have a card. It's going to be our connection card. I need every one of you receiving a worship guide when you come in. I know if somebody said, well, I know it all. Everything in there. Well, this is not for you. This is for them. Get a connection card. Get the card, and inside that's going to be a connection card. And there's going to be a survey thing in there, and there's going to be some choices that they're going to be able to check.
A is I'm already in a relationship with the Lord. B is I want to become a Christian today. C, I want to consider it some more. And D, I don't ever intend to. And I want you, everyone, to participate in that, and it makes people feel more inclusive. But here's another thing that makes people feel more inclusive, and that is be involved in worship. Be involved in worship. I heard of someone that came from a church that, he didn't really have a relationship with the Lord. He just had religion, and he was just kind of going through the motions, been in church all his life. But then he was invited to a church where, they were off the chain. And first it scared him. He said, "What are these freaks doing? Something's wrong with these people." And he thought, "I don't know what's the matter with these, but they're people." But there was a part of him that intrigued him and said, "I want some of that. I don't know what they've got. I don't get excited about reading my Bible and talking about the Lord. I don't know what they've got, but I want some of that." And what happened was, because of that, it became contagious, and he wanted some of it. In fact, in Revelations, it says that they will come and worship at your feet, and it doesn't mean they're worshiping you. It means that God will send them to you to teach them how to worship and how to connect with me, right? So what I'm saying is, when we worship, look, whatever level you worship at, take it up another notch. It's Easter. I don't care if you want to spring a little bit. I'd say, well, it's not my personality to raise my hands. Well, look, God said, raise your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. I didn't write that. God did. And if that's how God wants to be worshiped, let's worship him. Amen? All right? And so let me give you this scripture that's found in Revelation chapter 5. It says, in a loud voice. Some of you are not going to like heaven because it's going to be loud there. I'm just saying. All right? In a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. So let's go all in, and give Jesus our all, because it's Easter. Everybody with me? We're all together on this? Come on, let's give God praise right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Because you may be here today and you may be saying, I can't wait till next week, Pastor. Because I recognize that I'm in that place where I feel trapped. I'm stuck. I'm far from God. And today I'm prepared to give him my life. I'm ready to give him my all. Today my eyes have been opened. I see that I need Jesus. And I need to make him Lord of my life. If that's you today, I just want to lead you in a prayer, a salvation prayer. Nothing we can do except accept what he's done for us. That he says, I have come to bring you out, to relocate you spiritually, to put you on a journey where you're going to experience life and life to the fullest. So I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to have you come to the front. But you're here today and you say, that's me. I'm ready today. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Right where you're seated, this is just between you and God. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but I want to know who I'm leading. Would you just right now, if that's you, just raise up your hand. Just slip up your hand strong. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Say, today, Pastor, I'm giving my life. I'm giving my all to him. All right, for those that raise your hands, just pray this prayer. Just mean it in your heart. Just say, today, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you for dying on the cross, taking my place, for forgiving me of my sins. Today I turn from my past, and I turn to follow you. I accept what you did. I accept that your blood covers me, so that I can have fullness of life. I declare you are Lord and Savior of my life. I accept you now. With all of my heart, I will follow you as you help me. Father, thank you for every person who just prayed that prayer. I celebrate with them. I rejoice over them. Holy Spirit, guide us now. Come in and walk with us, talk with us, direct us, change us. God, may we forever glorify you with our life, and may our life be a light that we'll be able to show others what you've done for us.
And what you've done for us, you can do for them. Lord, I pray for Easter. I pray that people will come. Minds will be open. Hearts will be open. Lives will be changed. Lord, help us this week that we'll do due diligence, that we will do what you've called us to do, that we'll participate. God, you've invited us in this process. You've committed to us this ministry of reconciliation. God, help us to be responsible. I pray even now that you'll give us somebody on our heart right now. Somebody to invite, somebody to reach out, somebody to make sure they come with us to the table. God, may we ever glorify you in all this. So we thank you for setting us free. Thank you for your promises that you've given to us, that we may experience the fullness of life in Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Come on, everybody. Give God praise for those that have given their life to Jesus today. Amen. Amen.